Thank you so much for this morning. Indeed, we all stand in awe of you, the faithful and merciful God, the covenant-keeping God. My Father, my God, as we go into your word this morning, I deliberately and consciously humble myself under your mighty hand. And I strip myself of every confidence that might enter my heart concerning my knowledge or ability to teach your word. I put all of my confidence in your mercies, in the grace of the Lord Jesus, and the help of the Holy Spirit, trusting the covering of the fathers to help me to bring the word in season. As we go into your word, let your word go forth in power, in accuracy, in clarity, in simplicity, in the comfort and love of us. We're doing an internal and eternal work in the heart and life, causing our wills to become more humble, causing our minds to further enlightened by revelation knowledge that comes forth from the word, and our emotions further controlled by the power of the fruit of the Spirit. As the word goes forth, let it break yokes in our life, let it cause needs in our life to mend, bringing glory to the name of Jesus Christ and blessings unto all the sons of men. The Holy Spirit asks for your help to redeem your time, not to say things that are necessary. Make me a scribe instructed unto the kingdom, to bring out of the treasure of your word things both new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom, in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We are in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 5. And the last time we were in this book, we read from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 22 to 25. Please put it on the board so we can just do a brief recap. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 22 to 25. Praise the Lord. Lord have mercy. Now, Paul was instructing his son Timothy, like we spoke the other time, about how what he needs to do to ordain men into ministry. He was categorically talking about ministry, ordaining people to ministry, even though it has application to everything we do. And it says, lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be what? Partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. That means if you lay hands suddenly on no man, without checking them out, you are going to partake of their sins. Next verse. Drink no longer water, but use a little what? Wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities. Next verse. That shows that it's not wrong to take medicine. And then it says that, back to what he was talking about in the earlier verse, he said, some men's sins are what? Open beforehand, going what? Before to judgment, and some men, they follow after. The other verse. So likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Praise the Lord. Please, can you please do something about this? It's not clear. Praise the Lord. So what is Paul saying here? He's telling Timothy, say, lay hands suddenly on no man. To summarize it, don't be in a hurry to ordain people into ministry. Don't be in a hurry. Why? Because if you are in a hurry, you are going to make terrible mistakes that will affect your own ministry and then can bring sin into your life. Go and ask for us, was that king Ezekiah or so that joined affinity with Ahab? Say, don't lay hands suddenly on no man. You see, what is Paul trying to tell him here? It says that this principle applies, like I put in my notes, just to summarize, that any time we want to make any commitment, either to people or ourselves, we should not do it in a hurry. We should weigh what we're about to do. We should spend time in particular to pray. For example, the Lord Jesus Christ told Papa Egan, late Papa Egan, some time ago, he said, I'd rather have you too slow than too fast. It's because when you are too fast, you're always jumping ahead of the king. Eat that bread shall not make it. Thank you, sir. That again, you see, so simple that God told them, he said, look, when you see the ark going, give yourself 2,000 cubits. Why? I said, because you have not gone this way before. Why? So you can see what happens. So you don't jump ahead and make a mistake that at times is difficult to reverse. Especially in things like marriage. Once you are there, you are there. You now have to do the extra fasting and extra praying that you did not do if you had just waited upon God. And be sure of the decisions you are making. So this principle applies in all important decisions we have to make in life. Don't be in a hurry. Let's say to our neighbors, don't be in a hurry. Be patient. Patience there is not just doing nothing. It's patience in the place of prayer. You wait upon God, you fast and you pray, you seek his face. And like I said the other time, I said the laying on of hands is one of the foundational doctrines of the Christian faith. You can see that in the book of Hebrews chapter 6 verses 1 to 2. Say laying on of hands. And I said that when we lay hands, it signifies a transfer of one. Let's say together, authority, power, and approval. It's when you call somebody out to lay hands on them before a congregation, you are imparting authority on that person. The same authority you have, you are imparting on them before people. That is, and I also giving them power to back that authority, dunamis, and then approve that. I approve of this person. That the Lord Jesus Christ, God told, spoke from heaven. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He gave him authority. The Spirit of measure came upon him, and then he spoke. I approve of this one. Praise the Lord. So it's very important. The same thing, like we said, anything we do, you come to the altar to marry somebody, you are already telling everybody, "I approve of this person. I believe in what the person believes in." So, but the principle is, don't be in a hurry. Don't do it suddenly. Either out of pressure, at home, or peer pressure, whatever kind of pressure, don't be in a hurry. Take time to pray. Numbers chapter 27, I'll read verse 18. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Numbers 27, verse 18. Lord, have mercy. Numbers 27, verse 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Take thee what? Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and thee what? Lay thy hand upon him." Next verse. "And set him before what? Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him what? A charge in their sight." Next verse. "And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may what? Be obedient to him." You will note it was God that told Moses what to do. So we can see, say, don't do it suddenly. Because once you lay hands on people and you show that you approve, and then you give them by laying on, impart some measure of the spirit of your love upon them, then the character of that person will not begin to show up either in how he uses the gift you have put upon him. So you can imagine laying hands on wrong people, they will end up bringing division to the church. Are you following me? Or can you imagine Moses, if he had done this thing earlier and laid hands on Korah and Datan? But it took time. It took time. God allowed those things to come out. And the easiest way that can come out is for us to learn to pray in the Spirit. He said the Spirit of God searches the deep things of God. But Lord searches the, tries the reins of men. When you begin to pray about anything about people, not because you want to condemn or judge them, because you want to make a right choice in any regard, God begins to show you things that you need to know. Not to condemn or criticize, but to help you and aid you in the decision you are going to make. Praise the Lord. So, and I put it here in summary. I say, just talking about this issue of suddenly. Why is Paul instructing Timothy like this? I'm sure he's learned from experience. People like Demas that forsook him. I follow me, even John Mark. He's learned. So he said, I've grown more now. So don't repeat the same mistake that I made in calling somebody a disciple. Are you following me? And I put it, why does God put emphasis on this aspect? I put it in scripture. One, because God commits the souls of men to those in the fivefold ministry. It's a different thing if it's just like, you're not doing anything like a car or something. Then it's not, or something that you can easily replace. But it's committing souls of men to people in spiritual leadership. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17. That's why Hebrews 13 verse 17 says that. It says that, obey and submit them that watch, over authority over you. See, because they watch for your what? Souls. Because they watch for your what? Your souls as they that must give account. So what God commits to leadership really is the souls of men. So if they don't teach that person the right doctrine, they can mar that soul forever. So don't be in a hurry to lay hands on people and call them pastors. The second thing is that so that you don't partake of your sins I mentioned, and then that also you can be pure yourself and have a pure ministry. And I thank God for the privilege to be under this house. We can say without fear, but boldly, that we are under a pure ministry. It's important. You see, because as we'll see as we go on, this thing has affected us in the body of Christ. People blaspheme against the name of God. You see people being ordained to the ministry that should not be there at all. And I was, I know this guy now. See, this is the same person that did so, so, and so, and so, and so. So it would be difficult for that becomes a stumbling block for those outside when they see a so-called pastor who is not a pastor, that maybe has two wives. They can't listen. They say, is this the kind of person? Even this one should have even counseled him. Praise the Lord. Now, put it here. How do we know who to lay hands on? I mentioned last time, I mentioned three stages. First, you must recognize the call of God on the person's life. Let's see together. First, you must recognize the call of God on the person's life. We don't ordain people into ministry because they are wealthy or gifted or have influence. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things. But the person that wants to lay hands must first of all be sure that there's a call of God on that person's life. And that responsibility is upon the person that will lay the hands. He has to know. It's not everybody that comes to you that he lay hands on. Many went after Jesus Christ and said, I will follow you. Jesus said, the foxes have holes, so and so on. He said, but son of man have no where to lay. And they went back. That means those ones were just looking for somewhere, accommodation and all that. Praise the Lord. So at the second, I said, after you recognize the call of God on the people that you believe God that's called, then the second thing is that there's a period of serving and testing. There's a period of serving and testing. That is, it's not only enough to have the call of God in your life. You must first of all serve. In that period of serving, then you'll be tested. It's the wilderness experience. That you are not where you used to be. Neither are you where you want to be. You're somewhere in the middle, like a man. I read the book by some man of God says, you're stuck in the middle. Where it looks like the dream will never come to pass. And God begins to check you out. Are you going to continue? Or are you going to go back? It's a very trying time. As what makes you or breaks you, or either makes you, or whether you ever get the promise of God. So you have to allow them to serve. And in that period of serving, you'll be testing them, finding out whether their motives are pure. And the last thing that when after that period of trial and testing, they cannot lay hands on them before the congregation. Praise the Lord. An example I have here, I mentioned that as Joshua. He served Moses for 40 years. Just following Moses around. And I'm sure Moses will be watching him. Each time they rebel, he said, where is he? Will see Moses stand beside him. Each time somebody will see Moses stand beside him. You know, we need faithful brethren. I can't get into it today, but the book that Pastor gave us some years ago, and I find out that this thing seems to be, many in this generation, they don't know these things about armor bearing. It's out of style, this present day Christianity. These are the books that we read. Pastor gave us that book, said we're going to read it, you know, by Terry Nance, God's Faithful Armor Bearer. I enjoy if you can read it. It doesn't have anything to do with where you're working, whether you have to leave your secular job to come out. No, it's just something that you do. You carry the armor of those you are serving. In the olden days, they used to carry the armor of those that go to war. You know, Joab had his own, David had his own, Saul had his own. That is the process of the wilderness when you begin to learn. And it's God that draws you to certain people. Praise the Lord. Let us go there today. So also look at the example of Elisha serving Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19 in the Amplified. 1 Kings 19, we read from verse 19 to 21 in the Amplified Bible. Are we there? Okay, let's look at the Amplified. So Elijah left there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing 12 yoke of oxen, and he drove the 12. Elijah crossed over to him and did what? And cast his mantle upon him. That was the call. You know, God has spoken to Elijah. He said, go and anoint Elisha in thy stead. So he heard from God. But you see, after he did that, he gave Elisha the option whether to follow or not. Because Elisha had the choice, like many have a choice today. When God calls them, they would rather remain and continue to plow with his 12 yoke of oxen than to follow God's call upon their life. As if the oxen will not die one day. You see, many people, they forsake God's call upon their life, I follow me, because of they are not sure. They don't want to step into the unknown. But look at this person that made the right decision, Elisha. He received the double portion. Praise the Lord. There's a place where he said, I tested him. This thing is not clear. By 19. And he left the old yoke of oxen and ran. Listen, he ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and my mother. And then I will follow you. And he, what is it? He what? Testing what? Elijah. That is something you need to learn. In any relationship, test the relationship. I will try the spirit, whether they be of God. I don't care whether I go to be engaged with the person and God has spoken to you. Test him. Don't be eager to say, yes, I do. Put off your foot when he calls you or she calls you. Test. It's a marathon race. You want to be sure. Even though God has spoken, Didn't God call Judas? Can you imagine when God called Judas? Assuming he wasn't married. And you married Judas because he was a disciple. Test it. Test it. Important decisions in your life must be tested. Don't be afraid. Whatever is yours can never go away from you. Test it. If God will tell, if Elijah that God spoke to will test Elisha, how much more us in the things of his spirit? Test it. Okay. And said, go back. What have I done to you? Notice he didn't tell him that God has spoken to him. He didn't say, God has spoken to me, Pastor Laulu. Please, I want you to follow me and leave your job. He didn't tell him that too. He just said, through the mantle. In those days, when they threw the mantle upon you, it means you want to, it's like a calling to ministry for service. And blah, 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 blah. Anyway, I don't have time for that. So anyway, Elijah obeyed. He killed all the oxen. Burnt his bridges. As if he followed out the peril of great price. Was tested. Who told you he wasn't tested? If you go through the scriptures about serving for about six and 8 years, we don't have time to turn there. But he served and he heard at the end of the day, but it wasn't that easy. You see, the fact that you follow a call does not mean that you are going to automatically inherit if you don't do what you're supposed to do. You see, the secret about this thing is this. You see, you need to keep hold on to the word, the blood, the word, and the spirit. That is the secret. That must never drop. In the place of service, we'll see as we continue. I don't want to go to spend more time there. Anyway, as you can see, in verse 23, he talks about using medicine. He told Timothy, said, use some wine for the often stomach infirmity sick. So it is not wrong again to use medicine. We keep saying it over because we know that hearing this for the first time. Because some people have that stronghold of being fearful of using medicine. I'd rather use medicine and live. And I'm able to use my faith to receive healing than not to use it at all. And then go to heaven prematurely. The thing is that you must not put your faith in the medicine, but your faith must be in the God that will use the medicine. Praise the Lord. And then verse 24 says that, in summary, it says that the sins of people go before them unto judgment. What that is saying is this, every sin will be judged if it's not repented of. So there's room. He said, I gave them space to repent. But if whoever you've laid hands on or whoever changes in ministry and begins to do the wrong thing, God will judge it, but they can still repent. That's the goodness of God. It's supposed to lead men to repentance. And then the second thing is this. It says that the others cannot be hid. That is, the motives of people cannot be hid. If you will spend time patiently praying, whether they are good or bad. So if you are not in a hurry and you take time to pray, your spirit will ferret out those things. Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked with me and lead me to the way. That when you begin to pray, Lord, search this person's heart. I want to see what is going on. God will show you. Done it many times. God will show me. And I just keep quiet. I just walk away. But he's not showing you so that you can criticize or condemn when you see you ask for life. But he will show you enough to help you make the decision that you need to make in any area. Praise the Lord. So today we go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, read from verses 1 to 5. Let me read from my Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 6, read from verses 1 to 5. Here Paul begins to talk about the relationship of servants to their masters. Praise the Lord. Are we there? So Paul says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count what? Their own masters. Worthy of what? All honor. Say all honor. Not some. Why? That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Now, in our separate verse, it says that, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren. Don't say, don't worry, if I get late to work, pastor will wash my feet. No! You know, Christians do those things. You despise those that God, because you are Christians, you are in the same church, and they just preach about forgiveness. So, I hear they will forgive me. Will you forgive me now? If you don't forgive me, you know, God says you should forgive. You start twisting the word of God. You handle it. This God doesn't want us to do that. Say, have me living masters. No, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. It's now says, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to all some words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. I find it very interesting. Paul is talking about servants in relationship to their masters, and it begins to dovetail into supposing that gain is godliness. Let's go through it one by one. Praise the Lord. So verse 1, I put there, Paul begins to instruct Timothy about his behavior, or the behavior of Christians who are servants to their masters. Either they are unbelievers or either they are believers. It's not possible for every Christian to walk with another born-again Christian. It is not possible. Some will, some will not. Are you following me? But see, the standard, what God demands, does not change. Because you are going to have good Christian masters and bad Christian masters. So there is no hiding place. So the word servant in that context speaks about slaves, not just servant. It applies to regular service. But you see, in the context, the undertone of what Paul is talking about is bond slaves, doulos in Greek. And what does that mean? It's the one who gives himself up to another will, another person's will. That wherever you are walking, as long as you step to that office, you leave your own desires behind. You must serve that person and do whatever the person tells you to do. That's how you give up your own will. Not that you go to work and then you carry your own laptop and then you are doing your own work. Mm-mm. You are cheating on your master. Everybody went quiet. God will have mercy on us. So those who service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men. One devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interest and attendant. So let's look at this first verse. It says, I'm talking about unbelieving masters. It says, let's go. They count their own masters worthy of all honor. What does that mean? It speaks of respect, reverence, and hold them in high esteem. Now, you see, this first verse is talking about when you have an unbeliever as your boss. So you must respect them. You shouldn't be talking to you and then you're talking back and quoting scriptures like some Christians do. I say, I reject it. Not my portion. No, you keep quiet for God's sake. That's why many Christians are sacked at work. Just sack them. What is wrong with this one? And they'll be binding unnecessary devil. Are you following me? So honor, esteem them very highly. Respect them. Defer to them. Because it's God's anointed over you. So what I said, God expects servants to honor and to reverence their masters. Malachi chapter 1 verse 6. When God was talking. Malachi chapter 1 verse 6. I will read. Is it there on the board? Malachi chapter 1 verse 6. What does it say? When God was talking to Israel. You know what he said? He said, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. So that is what God expects a servant to do to his master. Honor. Respect. Your guy is coming. Go and carry his bag. Not because you want promotion. Just because God said, honor that person. He says, if I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? So God expects you to have reverence. Not the fear of Ogambo. Reverence for your boss. Your boss should not enter the office and you are sitting down. That is wrong. That is wrong. Brethren, it is wrong. It does not matter whether he's a Christian or an unbeliever, or even if you are older than him or her. You stand up. You know what he said? He said that so that you don't allow them to blaspheme the name of God and his doctrine. You stand up. Good morning, sir. Yes, ma'am. It does not matter whether you are 10 years older than that person. So, I put it here. I say, you honor God by honoring your master. So, anytime you don't honor your master, you have dishonored God. Whether it's an unbeliever or a Christian. Anytime you dishonor him, you have dishonored God. It says, God, that for that period of time, God put him over you. All powers are ordained of God. Thank you. And they bear not the sword in vain. He can sack you and God will back it. So Christian servants are to honor their masters, not based on whether they are good or bad. Romans chapter 13, verse 7 says, render unto all honor, render honor to whom honor is due. 1 Peter chapter 2, which from verse 18 amplified. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 amplified. Lord help me. Now, you who are household servants, be what? Submissive to your masters with all proper respect, not only to those who are kind and considerate and reasonable, but also to those who are surly, overbearing, what is the next thing? Unjust and crooked. Next verse. This is a scripture you need to read before you go to the office every morning. For one is regarded favorably, is approved, acceptable, and thankworthy, if as in the sight of God, he endures what? Pain. Unjust suffering. That's the Bible. All scripture. God wants us to be thoroughly furnished. So you can imagine in heaven, Abraham must have been clapping for Jacob when he was working with labor. Be well done, my son. He didn't answer back. Bible says, go the extra mile. So boss says there's a work to do. And he has to submit that quotation to the government tomorrow. And it's your closing time. You don't sneak away or lie that you have a ceremony or something to do. You stay and you finish it. If you like, keep quiet. Are you following me? That's what God expects. But you know why? With that simple conduct, you can win them over. Than carrying a Bible or speaking tongues over the office and casting out devils that are not there. Yeah, it's there on the board. It says, when you suffer wrongfully, when they don't pay you on time, don't speak evil of them. There's a scripture. Somewhere, one is in James, one is in Titus. Say, speak evil of no man. Another one says that speak not evil of your brethren. So leave no room for us to speak evil of anybody, either brothers in Christ or anybody. Praise the Lord. So, and the best example I have here is David and Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 4. You can imagine giving just a background of what is going on. David had won a battle for Israel. And what is it called? Saul loved him. He said, go and bring this boy to be my armor bearer. Like we were talking about the earlier time. And he came. And he began to serve with all his heart. But if you read this verse, I don't have time to understand the message for today. If you read it, each time, book of 1 Samuel or so, he kept saying that David behaved himself wisely. So David behaved himself more wisely than the other servants. So, you see, David's eyes were on the promise of God to him. Because he already had been anointed to be king. So it wasn't so much as Saul offering him his daughter to marry. Many people lose sight when they are serving. You don't take your service for the end. The end is the salvation of your soul. So you behave yourself wisely. How do you yourself wisely? Use the seven principles. Seven pillars of wisdom. Is that how you behave wisely? When you pray in the spirit every day, you walk in love and all that. Praise the Lord. So, 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 4. Are we there? Yeah. What does this say? Talking about how David responded when he had the opportunity to kill. So we know that. We just want to read it for to show what it emphasizes. Verse 4. What does it say? It says, and the men said unto him, behold, that's the man that with David, to him, as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. How many have done that to their boss? And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. You see, Bible says, evil communications corrupt good manners. He was surrounded by people that were eager to rule, either by hook or crook. So the influence is thinking. But his heart was right. His heart smote me. I should not have said this about my girl. Hey, God, I'm sorry. Quickly, that's what we're talking about. Nobody's going to go and cut your gas guy. You're going to go and cut the hem of your gas garment. No. I know. So, his heart smote him. And, what is verse 7? Where are you? So, and he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. And David stayed the servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the place of Baba. You know how this applies to us? You are working in a place and then begin to gossip about your boss. You say, suffer, keep quiet. It's my boss. Don't talk about him. And don't you know, shut up. Christians should not be party to those things. Don't sit in the seat of scornful. It doesn't matter what the person has done. Do what Bible says or what David did. If the person does not correct, do you know whether God brought you to that place for such a time as this to pray the man back? Who told God cannot change the heart of a king? Say, the heart of the king is the heart of the Lord. As water, water, it turns it whithersoever. That's why you have to pray. Because you have to come from your own belly. Out of a belly shall flow rivers of living water. So you turn the heart of man, begin to do right like Nebuchadnezzar. That's what Daniel did. Praise the Lord. So let's move to verse 8. Let's talk about David's response. It says, David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my Lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. He didn't say, my Lord, the king, if it's not because I showed you mercy, that I would have dealt with you. His pastor said he bowed down. He could not look in Saul's face. He says, and my Lord, the king, and when Saul looked behind him, okay, and David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou man's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy heart. No, anyway, to cut long story short, we see David bowed down, respected Saul, in spite of the fact that Saul was wrong. You see, it doesn't have to only be to those when you are serving somebody that is a Christian, but also unbelievers. Your yes, I must not depart from your mouth. Your yes, man, must not depart from your mouth. Yes, ma. Okay, ma. Yes, ma. I will do it, ma. Thank you, ma. Yes, ma. Then, okay. That should be your normal. Because while you are witnessing, you are preaching Christ. Are you following me? So, we see that. I said because he lost anointed. You can contrast this. I don't have time to turn there. We've got 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 10. To Saul. It's a Saul spirit. Saul was willing to kill Samuel. You know when God told Samuel, he said, go and anoint David. He said, I can't go there. Saul will kill me if he hears. So can I contrast the heart of David to the heart of Saul? David was not going to kill those set in authority. Saul was willing to kill Samuel. He killed the priest of Nob. How do you kill people? Nobody will take a dagger or something. You kill with your mouth. When you speak against authority, those that God has set not to have authority by you. God will help us to change in these things. Praise the Lord. So, having said that, why count them worthy of double honor? I already mentioned this. To avoid blasphemy against God's name, his character, and God's doctrine, the teaching, especially according to godliness. When in verse, if you see in verse 3, he's talking about godliness. Are we there? Put in verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and toward the doctrine which is according to godliness. Back to verse 1. So you see, he said that the name of God be not blasphemed, it's character. Because you are epistles written and read of all men. So when you misbehave in the office or wherever you are working, then they begin to read a wrong. That's let me put it, not in, you understand, antichrist spirit. You show them another version of what God is not. That you come late to work every day as a habit. So that means your God you serve. It doesn't matter whether you come late to work. We're going to see later. It says we should not. It says purloining in titles. Let me just keep moving on. So God does not want his name to be blasphemed or the teaching according to godliness. That is, it is possible to be perfect. It is possible to be like Christ. Now, we are not perfect yet. But you see, whoever is above must see that you are making strides to improving. Now that becomes a habit that there is a Muslim in the same place and you are working in the same place. The guy does the right thing and you don't do the right thing. He obeys the law of conscience written in his heart and you don't. Meanwhile, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the perfection principles and everything. And yes, you don't. That will not be a portion in Jesus' name. I put it in summary. I said that the conduct of servants to their masters is an epistle written and read of all men. We can either affect positively or negatively the name and the teaching that it is possible to be godlike in character. Romans chapter 2, verse 24. Romans 2, 24. What does it say? Are we there? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you as it is written. So Paul was talking to Christians here. That because of the things you Romans are doing, see, you cause men to blaspheme. You hinder people from coming to the kingdom. Unbelievers take bribe, you take it. They purge their whatever quotation. You too, you do the same. It's so rampant in the body of Christ. I remember after the time, I was, let me tell too much story. Let me just move with the word. Praise the Lord. You know, Titus chapter 2, verse 9, amplified. So there should be a difference. You are trying to negotiate a business deal with an unbeliever. They should know that this one is a Christian. Not that we have to, if you don't give this to this person, this is in one work. And then because of that, you now have to add more and add more necessary. Then that's why you have the problem of having a church. You have Christians doing contracts they can't fulfill. Is it not better not to sign for the contract than to collect excess money and then start something you can't finish? Then some years, somebody comes and then brings out something. They begin to examine. Say, how much did you collect for this contract? Say, I have to make this road from here to here. How can you collect such an amount? And then instead of doing something, they now compromise on quality. No. But like I said later on, it takes spiritual power. It's not gra-gra. It's not gra-gra that I will get there. I will not. No. What does it say? Tell. I said, help me, Holy Spirit. Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Is that Titus again? Tell bond servants to be what? Submissive to their masters. To be pleasing and to give satisfaction in every way. Warn them, say warn them. Not to what? Talk back or contradict. Your guy is talking, you are talking. Say don't talk back. Keep quiet. Next verse. Not to steal, say steal, by taking things of small value, but to prove themselves truly loyal and entirely reliable, faithful throughout, so that in everything they may what? Bear an ornament and do credit to the teaching which is from and unto God. He says, warn them about their conduct at work. Say, don't let them answer back. Your guy comes with, say, better not late, Lano. Say, don't answer back. Don't even give an excuse until they give you time. Because I'm very sorry, sir. It will not happen. Don't give an excuse. And I say, don't steal petty things. King James said, purloining. That is, they get to your house. Then that is when they will find office chairs in your house. Purloining, or you have things that are in excess. Then you see, you quote scripture and says that those that wait on the altar shall eat at the altar. you have forgotten that. Listen, wait. You have forgotten that the same Bible says there's an altar that they that do something must not eat from. No, we give different excuses to misbehave. Then they go and count what they have in store. Then when they check, it's not complete. No. Brethren, these things ought not to be so. It must not be once mentioned amongst us. If we find ourselves in that situation, let's ask God for forgiveness. Let's repent, cleanse ourselves, and determine not to. As I said, you see, the key to these things is intercession. No? It takes spiritual power to push back iniquity. It takes spiritual power. You've not eaten. You are hungry. The government has not paid your salary. They say, go and distribute so and so to people in Aida Day, or sorry, not Aida Day, or one village. Sorry, I just mentioned off the cuff. No, not at all. One village, or Oyedeji village. The government says, oh, yeah, go there, go and give them. They want to give them generators and all this. We already number them. And then you don't have a generator in your house. They have not paid your salary for how many months? Then you get there. Out of 10, you take 2. Or let me put it, you take your tithe. Anyway, we should not. So things like punctuality, integrity, is what God is saying about. He's talking about faithfulness, which again is the character of the Spirit. It's character that God is talking about here. It's not just the aspect of not doing. See, if you look constantly on do's and don'ts, we're going to miss the deal, because when the time comes, you fall flat on your face. Because it takes spiritual power to push back that thing. Like I can say, like Samuel said, he said that when he was going to, he said, I have not converted any man's silver or gold. He said, is anybody, come and tell me. That should be testimony of every child of God. Praise the Lord. Verse 2 in Amplified. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 2. Talks about servants under Christian masters now. They should not despise them because they are brethren. I mentioned it. But they must serve them and be glad that those that are benefiting from their service are Christians. Is any time you now find yourself as a Christian, serving another Christian, be grateful to God that you are serving a Christian. Let that Christian benefit from your service. But as I'm thinking, as you now be a co-laborer in that business, you cannot begin to pray. Because obviously, you're not going to work for a Christian who's selling beer. So you see yourself that you will be grateful. It's actually benefiting from me. Don't despise him. What's it? Let those who have believing masters not what disrespectful or scornful to them on the grounds that they are what? Brothers. They will wash my feet. Rather, they should serve them all the better. Because what? Those who benefit by their kindly service are what? Believers. Beloved, that this should be a joy for you to serve a fellow Christian. Because you are adding more to the kingdom. Your guy is born again, is in charge of this. You should be happy. Praise the Lord. So, I put it here, and I read in a man's book. It said, we serve to give, we do not serve to get. Anytime you are serving to get, you are going to get to a situation whereby you will be forced to compromise under pressure. But you are serving to give. Are you following me? And the foundation of every Christian service is based on a consistent prayer life, or else you will end up being too mad about with much serving at the expense of the one thing that is needful. You see, as a Christian, we are called to serve. You will be serving at one point or the other before you get your own. We'll see later on. But see, as you are serving either an unbeliever or a believer, the primary way you serve is by your spirit. When you pray and walk, it's Romans chapter 1, verse 9. I thank my God, I serve my spirit, praying always for you. So you keep on. That's how you serve. That is the generator that powers your service every day. So when it is low, you find that you are getting up to work late. When it is high, you find that you are getting up on time. And then you are a testimony to your boss or people that are watching you every day. Praise the Lord. So Romans chapter, but there's I put it, what I just read now, just as Lord talking to me, I put it down. You see, if you don't serve with your spirit, that same work will become an unnecessary burden. You will not be able to discern when to go to church and when to stay back at work. You will not be able to say, we are serving. They said we should serve. No, it's not like that, though. There's a balance in service, though. Any service that begins to take away from your purpose and destiny, you should begin to question it. I believe that we are not lazy. We are supposed to work and work and work hard. That's a good testimony. You know, but when it begins to expand and affect that job, begins to take you away from church, from your prayer life and all those things, then it becomes, that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 1 verse 7, he said they worship and serve the creature more than the creator. You must never do that though. You must never walk and walk and walk at the expense of a relationship with God. He's a jealous God. So does that mean we don't work? No. Do what Nehemiah did when we were building. They had their sword and they were building. You are praying, you're walking in the spirit. So we are not saying that you don't work. People can take it and say, they said I shouldn't work again. No more extra hours. Now we're saying, as you are doing that work, you are working with God, you are talking with God. God is having an influence on your mind. You are making the right decisions. That's how you excel. I don't think there's anybody as busy as Daniel here. Was the prime minister. The Bible says he prayed 3 times daily as was his custom. That was the secret. That is our secret. You must not let go. And that we see again in Exodus. I begin to close. Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. In Amplified. That is where many Christians miss out. They become a martyr. They lose sight of purpose and destiny. Trying to so-called serve the master. Or excel in their job. They don't pray again. They don't walk in the spirit. You don't see them in church. They are eager to be transferred to go and walk in Honolulu. Because of their enjoyment, they don't put the things of God first. I said, leanness, that will not be a portion. But look at Joshua. What did Joshua do in the book of? And the Lord spoke to what? Moses face to face. As a man speaks to his friend. Moses returns to the camp. But his minister, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not what? Depart from the temporary what? Prayer. Say prayer. So you don't depart from prayer when you are serving. I keep on praying. Or else, how would the master have known when to leave the carpenter's shop to baptize by John the Baptist? It was right on time. Whatever it was during that time, because it was a carpenter in Joseph's company, he must have stopped. Said, okay, it's time. We must not miss the service. So John the Baptist is preaching today. So we went there. Can you imagine if it was there? That was where God, that was a place called there at that time, not the carpenter's workshop. What would have happened if it was not there? The spirit will come, then it will go back again. But thank God for the master. He knew the times and the seasons and what is all. That's how the Bible says in closing, we must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, much more the soul as we see the day approaching. The day is not approaching, the day is here. And to the glory of God, that is why God has created different fora for us to pray. Have a good morning, Jesus prayers. I don't think there's a boss that will tell you to report at work at 5 a.m. So the principle here is this, because I know different people have different work schedules. Tight your time. Wake up in the morning. Join Good Morning Jesus prayers. When you are free, come to church. Fellowship with the right set of people. And you find out by the mercy and the grace of God, you will be, as you do that, you adorn the doctrine of Christ. They will find, say this, they look for what to say against them. They found nothing against Daniel. It was one walk on time. It was not purloining. It was not late to walk. The only thing they could say that this guy is always watching and praying. He's always, I don't know, he's always going to the, that's what they could find. And you find out what happened. But as they wait upon their master, shall be honored. So as you wait upon God, who is the real master? See how God honored Daniel. Praise the Lord. Let's bow down to pray as we talk to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's talk to the Lord. Let's check our hearts. Let's make adjustments. And trust in the mercy and the grace of God. To be reading epistles in our workplace or wherever we find ourselves, honor them. All honor, as the Bible says. Don't talk back. Learn to be quiet. Allow God to plead your cause. As Paul says, these things exhort and teach. That is in verse 3. When Paul was talking, he said, these are things that we should teach in the body of Christ. Not that we don't teach the other things, but these are the weightier matters of the law. He says, if I read again, he says, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of a benefit. Now he says, these things, what things? The things I've been speaking about how servants should honor their boss at work. Say these things, teach and exhort. God is talking about character here today. Epistles written and read to all men. Let's stand to our feet. Simply put, humility and submission to authority. That's all. Learn to be humble. Say, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. They came and told him, said, let's go back. Immediately submitted to his father and his brother, Lord Jesus Christ. And he went back to the carpenter's shop. Praise the Lord. As we respond to the Lord, let's sing this song. Mercy of the Holy Spirit. I can't remember. I will have no other God but you alone. I will bow to no other God but you. I lay down all of my idols and the thrones I have made, and I give you your place, oh Lord. I will bow to no other God but you alone. I will bow to no other God but you. I lay down all of my idols To heaven, like I said earlier on, you honor God when you honor those that God has put in authority over you. First, say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness, blocking our right standing with God. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, please have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me today, reminding me of the importance of having a godly character as a witness in my place of work, especially as I honor those who have set in authority over me, so that the name of God and his doctrine will not be blasphemed. Under the covering of said spiritual fathers, I come to ask for and to receive mercy and grace, who daily and diligently use the blood, the word, and the spirit to perfect your love in my daily conduct, so that I will be an epistle of Christ, written and read of all men everywhere I go, and thus drawing men unto Christ. In Jesus' name, let's now pray. Don't live a Thank you.
I give myself.